As I was thinking about the song, Is Anyone Worthy? And I'm thinking about Lot and Abram. I'm thinking about Noah. I'm thinking about Gideon. I'm thinking about Samson. I'm thinking about all of the ones mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And thinking of them in heaven right now, singing exactly the same song we're singing right now. Jesus is worthy. They look in their lives and they see imperfection. They see sin, but Jesus is worthy. So friends, I pray that our hearts were ignited this morning singing this song, that Jesus is worthy. Look at your life. Is there sin? Is there a lack of faith? Jesus is worthy. So with that said, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us, members. Again, we're praying for you guys. Let us know how we can continue to pray for you, how we can continue to serve you. Amen. We are in the book of Hebrews, and today we will end the chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. We've been journeying through the book of Hebrews, and we've settled like in chapter 11 for a while, which has been really good for my soul to see faith for what it truly is. And I pray it was the same for you. Amen. As we are journeying through the book of Hebrews. With that said, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. And when you've arrived to the text, say, word, word, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? But time failed me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skin of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. Speak to us. Show us your will. Show us what true faith is about. Not what the world says. Not what the prosperity gospel says. Not what false religion is saying that faith is. Teach us what your word says. Teach us, O Lord. I pray that our hearts are ready to engage in Christ, with Christ. Our hearts are ready to see Christ through his holy word. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is Victorious Faith. That's the title of today's sermon, Victorious Faith. Friends, how do we live in a world where to be politically correct is to call evil good and good evil? This is a world we're living in today. Our modern culture sees a sense of calling evil good as a good virtue. Tolerance is considered to be a virtue in our world today. For example, homosexuality. They would say homosexuality is not a sin. And for us to say that homosexuality is a sin, they would say that we are very intolerant and we are being a bigot. They would say, for example, abortion is not a sin. And for us as Christians, if we would say to abort a baby is a sin, they would say to us that we are insensitive and uncaring. But friends, many Christians are falling prey to this idea, to the philosophies of the world, that many Christians are saying, you know what, these people are nice and they're saying to be tolerant is the right thing. So Jesus was tolerant, so we must be tolerant as well. You cannot find any passage of scripture where Jesus was tolerant. As a matter of fact, we serve a very intolerant God. That God specifically mentioned in scripture what is sin and what is righteous. God is a just God, a righteous God. He's not a God that we have made up and we put on a shelf and we go to every now and then. No, he has beliefs and he tells us what we ought to believe. And we get it from scripture. So how do we live today? This is a good question. How do we live in this world today, this chaotic world today? But to be tolerant is a problem. Or intolerant, I'm sorry, is a problem. Well, scripture tells us. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. We as Christians must live by faith, trusting in God's promises, even when the world is coming against us. Even when it's not politically correct to say something, we live by faith. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here. Come in closer and don't miss this. Before he starts this chapter, chapter 11, on the hall of faith, he tells us that we as Christians must live by faith. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what it mentions in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40, the author ends the chapter of faith by calling us to observe the victorious life of faith, the victorious life of faith. And we see it in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament. He mentioned multiple names here, from Abel to David to Samuel to Gideon to Samson to Barak to all of the ones here that we notice in scripture. And he tells us, observe their lives. But observe the faith in their lives and give God the glory. But why would the author of Hebrews do this? Why would he take all that time to walk down or walk back in the Old Testament to show great faith? And coming closer, you need to get this, right? So every theology is task theology. There's a reason why he's doing this. The author is writing Holy Scripture, but the author is also pastoring a group of Christians who are struggling. So this small Hebrew church, they were struggling tremendously because of persecution. They were struggling tremendously because some have left the faith and apostatized. And they were struggling tremendously because they were discouraged. So the author of Hebrews says, let me encourage you by looking at saints in the Old Testament and see how they fought the fight, how they kept the faith, how they kept running the race. Friends, let us not tolerate sin, but let us be people of faith and live the victorious life of faith. Each and every one of the examples here, we can see this. Even when it was flawed, there was faith in God. So this morning, I want us to observe three elements of a victorious life of faith. What are they? Point number one. the flawed lives of faith. Every single one of the men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that they were not perfect people. Some of them, it was very difficult to even see if there was even faith. But nevertheless, the author of Hebrews tells us they had faith. So we see the flawed lives of faith, verses 32 through 34. Two, the sufferings of faith. Those who believe in the gospel, the prosperity gospel, must read this passage of scripture. If you choose to walk with God, if you are saved, and you are saved, you've repented of your sins, you've placed your faith in Jesus, you will suffer. You will suffer. Well, Kevin, shouldn't you say it differently? And tell people, if you trust in Jesus, he's going to give you your favorite ice cream, your favorite steak, that your family would be perfect. You'll get promotions and promotions and promotions in your job. You'll never worry about financially. Never, ever. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says to us, all of those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We will. He tells us in verses 35 through 38, the sufferings of the people of God who had faith in God. And three, I love the third point, the perfecter of our faith. Old Testament, New Testament, it's who is the perfecter? It's Jesus. It is Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus accomplished all for us in our salvation. So in the Old Testament, they were looking to Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus has arrived. And for us, we're looking for Jesus to come back. It begins with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. So with that said, I pray that you are ready. Open your Bibles. Take notes if you have to. But most importantly, listen, I need you to get this. And I try my best every Sunday to say this to you, because distractions are very easy. Some of us, you know, we have ADD, ADHD. It's just, you know, anytime we see something, just move. You know, our minds are constantly wandering. I'm one of them. I could promise you that much. But, pray that the Spirit of God will keep you engaged in the Word of God. It's not my words. I don't want to entertain you by any means possible. I just want the Spirit of God to speak to you. I can be up here with great passion and sweating, which I will sweat, I promise you that much. But that matters nothing unless God speaks to you. God must speak to you. We serve a personal God. So let the Spirit of God tug at your hearts to understand the will of God. This is not a concert. This is not a motivational speech. This is the holy word of God being proclaimed to God's people. So help me preach by listening and evaluating your lives. We're all preaching this sermon this morning. Not me. Just not just me, right? Please, I need your help. Engage in the word of God. So point number one, the flawed lives of faith. Oh, I love Scripture. I'm so humbled by Scripture, because one of the most comforting facts in the Bible is that God's people are not perfect people. Amen. Woo. Because sometimes we struggle tremendously because we think we must be perfect. And when we sin, there is condemnation that comes and say, well, God doesn't love you anymore. And there's so many Christians who struggle with this sense of condemnation. So when we read stories such as Abraham and Moses and David, and this morning we read about Lot, what is good about Lot? Can't find one good thing. But the Bible says, as Tony eloquently walked us through the book of Genesis, and he tells us in 1 Peter, that Lot was a righteous man. So there's something about Lot that Scripture doesn't necessarily tell us. But he was a righteous man. And Tony helps us see this because of faith. His faith in God. But Lot made a lot of mistakes. And he sinned tremendously. So friends, come in close, and I don't want you to miss this. Because of this great comforting fact in Scripture that God's people are not perfect, should we have this idea of a license to sin? So God's people are not perfect. I'm not perfect. So you know what, man? I'm going to sin as much as I want to. God understands. No. When we read stories about Lot, and we read stories about Samson, and we read stories about people of God who sinned, and yet they still had faith, we should not say to ourselves, well, you know what? I want to be like Lot. No. We should say to ourselves, God, I could be succumbed to the same temptation as Lot, but please allow me to be faithful, to be like him. So observing the flaws of God's people in the Old Testament and New Testament should not give us a license to sin, but rather a passion to pursue holiness. That's what it should do. Well, you know, I've been lazy and I read my Bible. I read a lot. You know what, God? Huh, I'm good. I'm not going to pursue you, God. You save Lot, you can save me. That should never be our desire. So friends, I love what Kent Hughes mentioned. I shared this with you last week when he talked about Rahab. Kent Hughes says, often real faith is salted with sin, and God finds faith where we do not and often cannot see it. So we see it in the lives of God's people here. Mention six names here, six names who are all rulers, by the way, some kind of another. They were rulers. And then we notice here specifically of some of them had outstanding biblical characters or characteristics. We think of David and we think of Samuel, right? But some of them, we can see some major issues in their own lives. We see that both Samuel and David had two sets of offices, right? So Samuel was a judge and he was also a prophet. David was a king and also a prophet. But the author of Hebrews is not focused on their office here. He's not concerned about their office. What is he concerned about? Their faith. And this is what he does here. He focuses on their faith. So here's the first on the list, Gideon. When I think of great faith in Scripture, I do think of Gideon to some extent. How can we not think of Gideon? He was a judge. He was a military leader for Israel, preparing to fight against the Midianites and Amalekites, right? He assembled over 32,000 men to fight. And God said to him, no, that's too many. Do something about it. So he went down to 10,000. God said, no, that's still too much. And he went down to 300. So he went and fought against people with just 300. That's great faith. You need great faith to be able to do something like this, especially when you understand the enemies that they were facing. According to Judges chapter 7, verse 12, it says that the enemies, or the Israelites' enemies, were numerous as locusts, and the camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Can you imagine that? 300 facing thousands upon thousands. Yet Gideon, notice what the Bible says about them in Judges chapter 7, verses 16 through 22. Gideon and the man were outfitted only with trumpets, and with pitchers, with torches inside. What great faith. But we also have to see doubt in Gideon. How can we forget that? He doubted God. At first, see for yourself in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. When God asked Gideon to prepare just 300 men, notice what Gideon said to God. And Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And as it was so, when he rose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Isn't that doubt? That is doubt. So doing it one time would definitely be a lack of faith. But he did it twice. God answered, and he said, "Well, you know what, God, let's reverse the process. I want the fleece to remain dry, and I want the ground to be wet." And in both situations, God is not condemning Gideon because of his lack of faith, but God is patient with Gideon, which gives us a perfect example of the flawed lives of faith. We too can be like Gideon. We too, when God has asked us to do something, to share the gospel with our coworker, and yet we are afraid of being fired, we say to God, "Well, God, give me a sign." What's the sign? Make my neighbor or make this coworker say something nice to me. Allow him to ask me a question. You see, how often do we put fleece out in our work, with our families, in our everyday living that we do this? And yet God is still pleased with us, not because of anything good in us, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. This should humble our hearts, not point fingers at people, but to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "God, thank you for mercy and grace, and thank you for granting faith to me." This should humble our hearts. Second, we have Barak. What do we have about this man? And scripture doesn't say much about him, but he was a judge as well. And what we notice here is that God had called him to go fight a great battle. And he thought to himself of only having 10,000, very similar to Gideon. But God said to him, "Take less." And what we notice in that very story is that God said to him specifically, "I want you to go battle against this great king. And notice this, I will receive glory." And you know what God allowed? God allowed a woman to kill that king, not Barak. Why was that? Because God wanted to humble his heart. God has a good way of doing this to us. God wants us to understand that we must be dependent on him. So he humbles our hearts. And he causes us to rely upon him and him alone. The woman with the issue of blood, she exhausted all of the resources, went to doctors upon doctors upon doctors. They could do nothing for her. And then she saw Jesus and she said, "Only if I can touch the hem of his garment that I will be healed." That's the kind of faith that we must have. And God puts us in a position like that to have faith like that. Well, third is Samson. Why did Samson make this list? It's very difficult for a preacher to look at anything good in Samson, but that's exactly the point, right? Flawed lives of those of faith. Samson was a judge. Samson was very selfish and immature, unable to cope with the power that God has given him, the strongest man alive, and he was called to defend God's people. What is there in Samson's life that we must say there was faith? Well, one of the things that we observe about Samson, he never doubted the source of his power. Never. Never. Who is the source of your power? He didn't say it's eating such foods and drinking certain things. He didn't say I'm working out every single day. Or he basically said throughout the book of Judges, throughout the narrative, that God was the source of his power. So even when we notice that Samson had a flawed life, we also notice faith. And towards the end of his life, after Delilah deceived him, cut his hair, lost his vision, he cried out to God and asked God to give him his strength back. But even in his prayer, I struggle at first. Because Samson's prayer was, God, give me my strength back so I can avenge myself. Shouldn't he pray, God, give me strength back so I could avenge your name, your glory? But nevertheless, even if we question the prayer of Samson, we notice one main thing. He knew the source of his strength was God. It was God. Who's next on the list? Jephthah preceded Samson as judge of Israel, and his responsibility was to fight against the Israelites' enemies, right? That was his responsibility. But notice with him his vow. He made a vow, which is foolish, to sacrifice his own daughter. What is he doing on the list? Why is he here? Again, the author of Hebrews wants us to see the flawed lives of faith. Notice what John MacArthur mentions here. Even people of faith make mistakes, and God honored Jephthah for his faith. Fifth, we have David. And David for sure stands out, right? A great man of God in the Old Testament, trusted God from an early age as a young shepherd. David had great faith. And when it came to defeating Goliath, notice what he mentions here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. Here it is. Are you ready for it? The Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hand. This is what David is saying. This is great faith. But even with David's great faith, we see a flawed life. We know about David. He sinned, killed Uriah. We notice the destruction in his own family lives with his children. One son raped another. The other son killed that son. And then you had another son who was chasing David in the wilderness to take his kingdom. We notice that David wasn't a good dad at all. But then we're to have faith like David. We could identify. Don't miss this. We could identify with these men and women in the Bible and say to ourselves, God, humble my heart to pursue you even more. Again, this is not a license for us to sin, but a passion for us to pursue holiness. Do you get this? And then he mentions 6 Samuel, the prophet Samuel. From an early age, we notice that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, that Hannah, his mother, she was barren and she cried out for a son. And God granted her a son. And she dedicated that son to the Lord and brought him to the temple with Eli. And it was there that Samuel heard the voice of God and served God. In contrast, Eli had 2 sons who were very wicked. And in chapter 2, we see the constant contrast that Eli's sons were wicked, but Samuel grew in the Lord. So from an early age, Samuel served God. And because of his faith, he prophesied and he gave the people of God the true word of God. Then he mentions prophets. There's so many to talk about. from Jeremiah, who was the whipping prophet, who called people to repent over and over and over and over and over again, and not one of them repented in his time. But he had great faith in God. He never stopped prophesying the word of God. Hosea is a perfect example that God asked him to go and to pursue his prostitute wife. Many of us would have said, there's no way I'm doing this. This is ridiculous. But nevertheless, he trusted in God. He had faith that God would restore his wife. He had faith that God would bring her. He had faith in what God's purpose was. So friends, we have examples upon examples upon examples in Scripture. And every single one of the names mentioned here, including the prophets who are not mentioned, the only one is Samuel. Here are several things that we can learn from them. Coming closer, this is what the author of Hebrews is doing here. Each lived in a time when faith was very hard to find. Do you notice it? In a time of judges, during that time, this is what the Bible says, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sin was everywhere. People were pursuing what they wanted. But we have Samson, we have Gideon, we have those judges who were standing up for what is right, even if and when they had flawed lives. And that same attitude went to when David became a king. We notice exactly with Saul, his attitude. But yet David had faith in God. What else can we learn here? Each battled overwhelming odds. Gideon with 300 against a plethora of people. David, who fought against Goliath, although he was a little boy with a slingshot. Friends, each of them battle overwhelming odds. What else can we learn here? Each of these heroes stood alone, each of them. They didn't have a lot of people coming behind them and say, yeah, do the things of God. No, they were alone pursuing the things of God. And what else do we have? Each of these heroes, we see this, had a flawed faith. It wasn't perfect faith. It wasn't. But God honored them because of the righteousness and goodness of God himself. Friends, in our weaknesses, it is when God reveals himself even more to us. Don't miss this. I need you to get this. In our weaknesses is when God reveals himself even more to us. Read in your own Bibles and see, after he mentioned all of these names, notice what he mentions here. Notice what he mentions here in verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Who through faith conquered kingdoms. This is good. Enforce justice. Obtain promises. Stop the mouths of lions. We have example of Samson and David and Benaiah, all of them stop the mouth of lions physically. But we cannot help but think about Daniel when he was placed in the den with the lions. And God shut the mouth of the lions because of the faith of Daniel. This is what the text wants us to see. What else does he mention here? Notice the great power of faith, right? We see flawed lives of faith, but we see the power of faith here. What else does he want us to see here? See for yourself. Quench the power of fire. Who do you think he's talking about here? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the furnace, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said, "You can deliver us. But our God," this is what he said, "our God will save us." That's faith. And the power of faith here. Notice as well what he mentions. Escape the edge a sword. David and several of the prophets escaped the edge of sword. Were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. How can we not see this when we read the book of Joshua and see how God gave them great power and people ran away from them? Why? Because of great faith. I love reading this. This is good. This is so good for our souls. F.B. Meyer stated, this is what he mentioned. He says, these persons were of every age and temperament, shepherds, statesmen, prime ministers, psalmists, poets, border chieftains, prophets, women, martyrs, but they are all trophies of faith. Their circumstances and trials were widely different, but in all the talisman of victory was faith watchword. What was it? God is able. There is no kind of need, trial, persecution, experience for which faith is not the sufficient answer. I love this. It is the master key for every lock of difficulty. I love this. So when we read verses 32 through 34, this is exactly what we see. Faith is the master key for every lock of difficulty. So with that said, let's jump into point number two, right? Point number two, here we see the suffering of faith. My friends, here the Bible reveals to us a very important fact, that with faith, there is accompanied sufferings. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the pinnacle of faith, is willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer, which is death, because of the trust in the best that God has to offer, which is resurrection. And this is exactly what we see in this passage of Scripture. Great faith is trusting in God, even in the midst of sufferings. And here we have that the author is calling us here to have the same kind of faith. He's not calling us necessarily to die physically, but he's calling us to have faith in Jesus, to have faith in God like the Old Testament saints, that we need to have faith, even greater faith. Why is that? Because they were waiting on the Messiah to come. Their faith was in something to come, in a person to come. We, on this side of the cross, we've experienced the completion of our faith through Jesus. So all of what we're seeing here in the Old Testament, man, we should have greater faith because of Christ. I love what Justin Martyr mentions. He was one of the early church fathers, and he echoed the same kind of faith that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. And when beholding the very place where he was and his congregation would be martyred, this is what Justin Martyr mentioned. He says, remember, brothers and sisters, they can kill us, but they can't hurt us. That's great faith. That's the kind of faith that we must have. And a faith that says, even when cancer comes and might kill us, cancer cannot hurt us because I know in who I believe. Even when we face terrorists and murders, we say to ourselves, it cannot kill us. Why? Or can't hurt us. Why? Because of our destination in heaven. Because of the person that we have great faith in. But notice what he mentions here, and I want you to observe it with me. In verses 35 through 38, he says, women receive back the dead, raised from life again. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Elijah and Elisha. We have that in the Old Testament, where both of them resurrected the son of a woman, of two women, the sons of two women. Elijah did it first, and then Elisha did it as well. Then he talks about torturing. They were tortured. That word tortured in the original language gives us a perfect example. What it really refers to is a kettle drum. And in that very time, what they would do is the way they would torture someone is they would put them over a kettle drum and they would beat them. They would have a staff and they would just keep hitting them over and over until they die. And that's tremendous torture. And several of the Old Testament saints were tortured in that way, killed in that way. Mockings and scourgings, we have that. We have examples of that. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he suffered tremendously because of that. The text mentioned as well, sword in two. Many historians believe that he's talking about Isaiah here. It mentioned that Isaiah, that called him to turn from his godly ways, but yet he did not. And he kept preaching. He kept prophesying. And the way that he was killed is that they killed him by sawing him in two. The story was said that as he was being sawed in two, he did not even make a noise, any kind of noise. He just waited peacefully and died peacefully. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I can see that happening. Because God can give us strength in the midst of our difficulties. He died in such a horrible way. Every single one of them suffered greatly. You see, coming closer, oftentimes we want the glory of the prophets and the glory of the righteous men and women in the Old Testament without the sufferings. That's a major problem. Here it tells us true faith is accompanied by sufferings, trials, and difficulties. But coming closer, don't miss this. Watch this. It is in our sufferings that God reveals himself even more to us. It is in our difficulties that God reveals himself even more to us. And finally, take a look at the final point with me here. We see this in verses 20, 39 through 40 as we close. Last and final point. See for yourself. In verse 39, he says this, "And all these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. True faith has the courage to count on salvation." And this is exactly what we see here. What is the author of Hebrews saying here? The Old Testament saints, their faith was in the coming Messiah. It was in God. They didn't fully understand all the intricacies of the cross of Jesus. They just knew of the attributes of God. Some of them knew a little bit more. David was a prophet. He knew a little bit more. Moses, according to Hebrews chapter 11, approached the glories of Christ according to what the text mentioned. But listen to me very carefully. Every single one of them were looking to the coming of Jesus. Their faith was not completed. Every faith in the Old Testament finds its great foundation, its author and perfecter in Jesus and the work of Jesus. That work was accomplished on the cross of Christ. This is exactly why the author of Hebrews is saying, through us, that they have obtained something even better. I love what 1 Peter mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories." And then we look in chapter 12. The author of Hebrews tells us who is the perfecter and author of our faith. Who is it? It's not the Old Testament law. It's not Moses. Who is it? It is Jesus. See for yourself. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He answers that for us here. He tells us, he introduces it towards the end of chapter 11, but he answers the question. The perfecter of our faith is Jesus. So, in closing, coming closer. And just let me ask this one question. When you think about faith in the Old Testament and the Old Testament saints, Is there this great astonishment in noticing the work that God did through Gideon and David and Abraham and Enoch? Is there the sense of astonishment? And the question and the answer should be yes. But here's a beautiful thing. God is looking to do the same thing in us. God is looking to walk with us in an intimate way, like he walked with the saints of old. God is looking to do great things through us, in us, for his name and his glory. The problem is we are sitting and not working and acting in faith. Friends, I need you to get this. We have a sense of astonishment when we read this, but we should have greater faith than the people of the Old Testament. Why? Because of the finishing work of Jesus. Yes. How is your faith this morning? I pray that you will see in your own lives, yes, there is this flawed life, but God, in my weaknesses, as Paul mentioned, in my weaknesses, show yourself strongly. Paul says, I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is exactly what I see in the lives of these people. But it's not a license to sin. It's a passion to pursue holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we are in love with you. Thank you for the work of Christ. Thank you that we are on this side of the cross. God, we move with such trepidation. We are a fearful group of people. We are so entertained with everything around us, but we are not walking in faith, believing, trusting, hoping, praying, seeking. You are desiring, God, to move in us. I cannot help but think of 2 Chronicles 69, for the eyes of the Lord goes to and through, looking to show himself strongly on behalf of those who are loyal to him. The extraordinary things that we are looking for is not to shut the mouths of lions or to go to Russia and destroy everyone. The extraordinary things that we're looking for, God, is for you to move mightily in our hearts, to serve you, to trust in you. So be with us, O Lord, in your mighty and precious name. Amen.